All right. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for being here. We are in Revelation chapter 18. It follows chapter 17, which was the woman on the beast on the waters, which represented the city of Babylon the Great. The beast represented the kingdom of the Antichrist plus the 10 kings that gave him their power. The waters represented the nations and the people that the beast was on, that the woman was riding the beast. So what we have here is these identities, the city of Babylon the Great, chapter 17 and 18, the beast, which is the Antichrist, but also, remember, it represents the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's like Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, but he was also, or the head of gold was also the Babylonian Empire. The beast that came from the west was a leopard, which was Alexander the Great, but was also the Greek Empire. And so when we talk about the beast, we're talking about, in one sense, an individual king, a man, but also the kingdom he's representing. And there were 10 kings that we'll look at. We'll see at the end of chapter 17, we've seen other places, that gave their power to the beast. In Daniel talks about there was 10 toes. Here there's 10 horns or 10 kings. But there is a little horn, which is the Antichrist rising up in the book of Daniel, who takes out 3 of the 10 horns. So 7 plus the 3. The 3 are conquered by the little horn. And the 7 then just basically submit to the little horn. So the Antichrist kingdom, or the beast, is the Antichrist plus the 10 kingdoms that have submitted to him. They were given power by God for this very hour to give their power to the beast, which when we say beast, we're talking about the Antichrist plus the kingdom he's representing, which includes these 10 kings and their kingdoms that have been given to him. So we're going to distinguish here between the nations of the world, the kingdom of the Antichrist and the Antichrist, which is, in a sense, 10 kingdoms that have come together. And there's this city, Babylon the Great, which is a city that has its own power, that has its own dominion, has its own influence, and is influencing or controlling or making rich the nations. And so the nations are, in a sense, submitting to the city. The Antichrist is an identity outside of that city. But at the end of chapter 17, what did we see? The beast turned on the woman and devoured the woman. And then that is the fall of Babylon the Great. In chapter 18 that we're looking at tonight, describes the fall of Babylon the Great, the last final fall. Does that make sense, kind of what we're looking at? We're looking at 3 identities: the nations of the world, this kingdom of the Antichrist and the Antichrist, and then this city, Babylon the Great. The 3 are not the same, but the 3 are interactive. They're working together. They are equally against God and against God's people. They are coming against persecuting the people of God, the ways of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, they're unified against God, but there is a division within them, so much so that the beast, the Antichrist and his kingdom, will destroy the city of Babylon the Great while the world watches and mourns. And that's going to come out in this chapter. The merchants and the nations are going to stand at a distance and watch the fall of Babylon the Great, which we just read in chapter 17, is because the beast turns on the city of Babylon and destroys it, and the nations watch. So this, again, as we put this together, as always, the things I'm saying need to be analyzed, put together with other scriptures, put together with other ideas, balanced out. But that's what I'm presenting right there. Now, when does this happen? Well, ideally, it happens right at the end. Here's the last 70 weeks. Here's Jesus Christ coming back at the second coming, destroying everything, setting up his kingdom, and here's the 1,000-year millennium, and we're having a picnic in the millennium that afternoon. That's the Sunday school version of that. But as we look at this, there are many things taking place. We are definitely having, well, in my eschatology, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth when he returns and sets up his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we can give a variety of references. I would believe, in the premillennial return of Christ, meaning Christ returns before the 1,000 years. Then we've definitely got this, well, in my eschatology, when I say definitely, I'm talking about I've established that in my own understanding. That doesn't mean definitely everyone's got to agree with me. There is a 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel. We're talking right now about the second half of that 70th week, which is described as 1,260 days, which is also the same thing as 42 months, which is also identified as a times, time, and half a time, or 3.5 years. But in Daniel, it talks about, besides the 1,260 days, it talks about 1,290 days, which is 30 days more. And then it talks about 1,335 days, and blessed is the one who makes it to the 1,335th day, which is 45 days more. So you've got this 1,260-day period here, which is the second half of the tribulation. But before we actually cross over into the 1,000-year millennium, there's, according to Daniel, if you take those numbers literally, which it's laid right there, a 30-day period separated from a 45-day period with different events taking place. Not specifically revealed what takes place, but we are told, blessed is the one who makes it to this point. We also see Jesus saying at the sheep and goat judgment, where the goats are on his left, the sheep are on his right, and the ones on his right are gathered from the nations. They're not the church coming back. They're gathered from the nations, and they go through an evaluation on how they treated the Jewish people during this 70th week. And that's supported by the book of Joel. Joel says that very thing, and that's what Jesus is referring to, on how they treated his, he says, these brethren of mine. And these brethren of mine could refer to anybody that God created, could refer to any Christians, could refer to any believers, or could refer to his people, the Jewish people. And if you go back to the reference in Joel, we find out it is exactly the Jewish people, because you, during these 70, you visited them in prison, you provided them with food, you did these things. So what you did for the least of these, my brothers, you've done it for me. Welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. So it appears that sheep and goat judgment is taking place right here, and people are crossing over into the kingdom, and others are being sent away into everlasting darkness, which means there are nations right here being gathered into the Valley of Decision, into the Kidron Valley towards Jerusalem, for the judgment of the world before we enter in. Now, several things have taken place during this 1,260 days. At the end of the 1,260 days, we read, there have been two witnesses harassing the beast for 1,260 days. So we're going to put that at the end of the 70th week. That's what this line is right here, the end of the 70th week. Then plus 30, plus 45, now you're into the 1,000-year reign. So they are killed. This beast is given power to kill them right here at this point, after 1,260 days. And the beast and his kingdom celebrate, and people exchange gifts. Which, again, if we're going to put this out and press these numbers as I'm pressing them together day back to back to back like this, at this point right here, they're not terrorized. They just killed the two witnesses and are celebrating, sending each other gifts. So they're still, you know, the mail is still working to some sense. They're still in a place of thinking, ha, I think we pulled it off. These guys have tormented us for 1,260 days, calling down plagues, shutting up the heavens. Anyone who wanted to destroy these two witnesses was destroyed by fire. But the beast, right here, killed them, and they're dead. They leave them lay in the streets of Jerusalem, apparently Jerusalem, for 3 days as they celebrate dancing in the streets or whatever. But on the third day, if this is the end right here, that'd mean 1, 2, 3 days into the 30 days, they're raised from the dead and says, come up here, and they go up into heaven and meet the Lord on his throne. And now things are going to get a little more serious. Now, there are still nations here being judged. The beast is still celebrating, and his kingdom is still celebrating right here. Our story here from chapter 17 and 18, the beast is going to at some point turn on the city of Babylon and destroy the city of Babylon, and the nations are going to watch. That would line up. The nations are still here, having seen this event. The beast is still here, celebrating, having defeated these two witnesses. This fall of the city of Babylon is a different identity than the nations around the world, because they're going to be there in the end. Some of them are going to cross over into the millennium. So not everybody's going to die. The beast is still here on his feet, celebrating at the end of the 1,260 days. It seems to be like the end, you know, the end of the 70th week. He's still on his feet celebrating. Now, where does the city of Babylon get defeated? Well, or destroyed? It could be sometime before. I'm not giving you exact answers. Even this right here is me making a presentation of my understanding of it. So once you move one of those objects, once you reinterpret it a different way, everything starts to move like a sliding scale, and you got to readjust. So the city of Babylon, chapters 17 and 18, or the fall, Babylon is going to be ruling powerfully throughout this time period. But at the end of chapter 17, the beast turns on the woman and destroys her, leaving her naked, burns her with fire. That must take place here, or it could take place over on this side. You understand what I'm saying? Because the beast is still here celebrating, the nations are still there, and they're going to watch this burning of Babylon. They're going to see it, and they're going to go, oh no, because that's where all of our money came. They're trading with it. Think of any major city that has commerce, and they're buying and selling. So if you're in league with them when they're prospering, you're prospering because you're getting goods from them, but you're also selling your goods to them. It's like this is a two-way street, so the nations are very pleased with the woman. But at some point, they watch her burn at the hand of the beast. But when the beast burns the city of Babylon, the beast is, in a sense, unaffected because they've just destroyed this city. And the nations watch it happen. So the nations are here. The beast is here. When does chapter 17 and 18 take place? In the context of Revelation, we've read through a series of events, and then we go back, and John is invited to come out here into the wilderness, and let me show you the punishment of this woman. Let me show you this. So now they're going back and seeing, after seeing the chronological events, they're going back and seeing this thing, moral sense, in a spiritual dimension of what is taking place. And so this could take place anywhere in here. I'm laying that out for you just so you know, kind of, I like things chronological. You can just talk about it in a general sense and get real spiritual with it, but that doesn't leave you any like, okay, when will I see this? When will this look like? Now, besides all of these things, some of the references that we've got here in this chapter are going to be taken right out of Isaiah or Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah 50 and 51, where Jeremiah announces the fall of Babylon. Some of the terminology is the same. In fact, in chapter 51, in fact, am I looking at? No, I'm not. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 51 and just kind of give you a heads up here. Jeremiah 50, 51. If you want to go there, you can. And in the NIV here that I'm reading from tonight, chapter 50, it's identified in the NIV. It says a message about Babylon. And Jeremiah goes through and has a prophecy about Babylon that covers, it's fairly lengthy, 50, 51. And that's talking, it would seem, specifically about the fall of Babylon in 538 B.C. Jeremiah will say is writing, you know, let's just say somewhere between 605 and 597, Jeremiah is writing this prophecy about the fall of Babylon at the hands of Persia around 538 B.C. Now, that is when the Persian Cyrus is going to come and just keep taking land away, and pretty soon only it's left is the walls of the city and the people inside. That's where Belshazzar says it's all falling apart. Let's have one more party, and has the big party, and then the handwriting's on the wall, and Cyrus comes in that night and takes him captive and kills Belshazzar. Now, that is identified, those things are identified in this chapter 50, 51. So very clearly, this is a prophecy about 538, but it also pushes into the distant future about the ultimate city of Babylon. Now, we will say this. The city of Babylon, this Babylon the Great that we're talking about in Revelation 18, I'll say it this way. I don't know what city that is. I would say it's the power base that of the empire that's controlling the world. For example, it sounds like Nineveh when Assyria was ruling. Then the Assyrian Empire got driven back and to the walls of Nineveh. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes up and takes that, and Nineveh falls. That's identified in Nahum the prophet, identifies that prophecy, happens historically just like it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar builds Babylon of his empire, of the Babylonian Empire in Babylon, and that is ruled and taken over by the Persians, and Cyrus rules his empire from Babylon, but also uses Persepolis. Then comes Alexander the Great, who marches through, and he builds, like, I don't know how many cities it is. You know, I'll say 12, I don't know, 9, 13, and names them Alexandria, or Alexander. And so there's all these cities across the Middle East called Alexandria. Alexandria, because he builds a city, sets his soldiers up, says, let's name the city. What should we name it? I can't think of anything better than Alexandria. Okay, goes on down a few countries later. It's like, let's settle some soldiers here. Let's build a city. Let's call this one Alexandria. And so he just goes through, and it's like George Foreman naming his sons. You know, it's just like, you know that, right? George Foreman, he's got all his kids named George. But anyway, so that would be maybe Alexandria. But then definitely Rome of the Roman Empire is the Babylon. In fact, it's even identified as Peter as those of you who are in Babylon, but they weren't in Babylon. They were in Rome. And then maybe it moves to Constantinople. Maybe it's Jerusalem at some time. Maybe it's New York. Maybe it's going to be a city in China. Maybe it's going to be the rebuilt Babylon in, you know, the Middle East somewhere. Maybe it's going to be another city somewhere in some country in the Middle East. I do not know where this Babylon is. I would definitely say the United States of America has hosted or is hosting a city that would fit Nineveh, Babylon, Persepolis, Alexandria, Rome, now New York or whatever. But it's a moving base, I would say. So I do not know where this city is, but it is the center of commerce. It is in league, in some sense, with the Antichrist, and it deceives and causes the other nations and the other cities to participate with it in what is called adulteries, but is nothing more than just seeking more and more power. You don't need to think of sex in this when it talks about adulteries, but think about the twisted ways of making deals and deception and trying to convince everybody and bring them into your league. They've all come in and are circling. This would be the center. This would be the city of Babylon, but all the other cities, nations, are circling in orbit, trading with this Babylon the Great, whatever city it is and whosoever land it is at that time. And it is no different than Nineveh was, Babylon was, Rome was, or whatever city it is. Jeremiah is talking here in chapter 50, 51, to Babylon, definitely Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, but it seems to extend to some other places. If you look in chapter 51, verse 9, for example, this is a phrase that's going to come up. Look in verse 6. For example, it says, "Flee," Jeremiah 51, verse 6, "Flee from Babylon, run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will repay her what she deserves. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine." Now, that we know that's exactly what they said about Nineveh when we studied Nahum on Tuesday nights. "She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, they have now gone mad. Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Wail over her." I'm looking in verse 9. Yeah. "We would have healed Babylon, but she cannot be healed. Let us leave her and each go to his own land, for her judgment reaches to the skies. It rises as high as the clouds." Now, that all those things are going to be in this reference here in Revelation 18, talking about. In fact, it's going to say her wickedness is piled up to the heavens, which is a Greek word for is stacked up or glued together. They're like stuck like Legos going up. That's chapter 51. Now, notice this. This prophecy, chapter 50 and 51, if you go to the end of 51, go to verse 59, this message was written by Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is going to give you some information. He is going to give it to, it appears to be Baruch's brother, because Baruch's father's name is the same as the guy you see right here, chapter 59, or chapter 51, verse 59. This is the message Jeremiah gave to the staff officer, Seraiah, and his father's name, you can see right there, is son of Neriah, which is the same father as Baruch, which is Jeremiah's scribe. So if we make those the same individual, this is Baruch's brother, who was a scribe, but was a scribe for the king Zedekiah, the last king of Jerusalem. Baruch was writing for Jeremiah, Seraiah was writing for Zedekiah, and Nebuchadnezzar had called for Zedekiah to visit him in Babylon so that he could talk with him and he could show his power. And he had a glorious throne, glorious palace, the city of Babylon. So when Zedekiah and his entourage walked in, they're like, oh, yeah, we bet. And Nebuchadnezzar did this, and many kings did this, intimidate the opposition or the people you've got that you're ruling over, so they don't even think, there's no way we can fight these people. It's like taking people to, bringing ambassadors over and taking them to, TGIFs or something, and saying, look how great we are, whatever we do in America. But nonetheless, they were impressed, and they were trying to impress Zedekiah. Well, Seraiah went along with him. And Jeremiah knows Seraiah is going with Zedekiah to Babylon. And here you have it right here. Let me just read it to you now. Chapter 51, verse 59. This is the message Jeremiah gave to the staff officer Seraiah, son of Neriah, the son of Meshiah, when he went to Babylon with Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of his reign. So that's 593. Jeremiah had written on a scroll about all the disasters that would come upon Babylon, all that had been recorded concerning Babylon. He said to Seraiah, here it is, when you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Now, I'm not sure if he read them during a news broadcast, during he's on some kind of talk show and he read this. I don't think so. They would have executed him. I don't think he read it publicly in the streets like Jonah would have done in Nineveh. I think he probably went out somewhere in the wilderness outside by himself and read them out loud, but not too loud. Nonetheless, here's what happens. Read these aloud. He said, when you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Then say, O Lord, you have said you will destroy this place so that neither man nor animal will live in it. It will be desolate forever. When you finish reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then say, so will Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster I will bring upon her, and her people will fall. The words of Jeremiah end here. And that's the end of the book of Jeremiah. Then chapter 52 is just a recording of the fall of Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem. Let's go now to the book of Habakkuk. I want to make a point here. One of the things that we're going to talk more about this tomorrow night, one of the things that we see here is the Lord, when He brings judgment on something, a kingdom, a city, a people, an individual, He could just send a bolt of lightning down and strike them. That's the way, people would want to think God is. But the Lord allows identities to have a power, to have a skill, have a talent, have resources. And if they use those resources and sow those resources in such a way that it is evil or it brings harm, it brings persecution, it brings destruction to others, He allows them to use that power, no matter how great it is, allows that power to become great, and eventually that power will come back and crush them. And that's in Proverbs, that's throughout history. is he doesn't have to send a bolt of lightning. He allows you to destroy yourself. Like it says, you know, pride comes before a fall in Proverbs. It's the same thing here. When he decides, I'm going to bring judgment on an identity, he just lets them build up power, go into the place of hubris, and they get too far extended, and in their attempt to become greater than they are, they collapse in on themselves, which makes you worry about, well, let's just read this right here. This is Habakkuk. And we put this in context on Tuesday nights. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Habakkuk, and we're studying this tomorrow night. In wrath you strode through the earth, talking about the Lord, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people. Here comes the day of the Lord. You're going to bring salvation for your people, but judgment on the enemies of God. You came out to deliver your people to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. So when the warriors, enemy's warriors came out to scatter God's people, God used the enemy's own spear to strike his head, just like you see here. Now we go to back to Revelation chapter 17. We could build that principle throughout the scriptures. But this is kind of where we left off chapter 17 last week. We're describing the in chapter 17, we're describing the woman on the beast. We won't go through all of that, but it's the woman is Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes, which means not necessarily sexual prostitution, but prostitution that come against God's will, and they go off and create their own glory outside of God's will. It would be, you know, secular humanity. In verse 6, it says, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. They were bringing persecution. That's the city of Babylon. Now it goes on. It describes who the kings are and everything. We could see where it says she was. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters with her kings of with the kings of the earth commit adultery. So there you got from last week, you've got this great, this woman who sits on the waters, who are the people, the nations, the kings of the world, who commit adultery with her. They're going to buy and sell for her. She's going to buy and sell their whatever power she's got. She's going to bring them in and seduce them with her power, and they're going to get rich while she gets rich. This is exactly how Nineveh was described. And she's on the waters, and the waters, the nations, the kings of the world are happy. The woman is happy. And then you can see going on, verse 3 of chapter 17. Then the angel carried me away into the spirit, into the desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. Again, the seven heads are the seven empires leading up to this final form of the kingdom. The ten horns are the ten kings that give the beast their power. The woman who is over or sitting on the waters is now sitting on the beast, which is sitting on the waters. So there's your three identities. In the end, the city Babylon the Great, we're going to the end of chapter 17 and beginning chapter 18. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 17. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom in John's day, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Those are the ten toes of Daniel's prophecy, or the ten crowns, or the ten kings. Along with the beast, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. In other words, God put them in a place of power, and they have one purpose, to gain power, and then when they have gained power, to turn and give that power to the beast. Now, according to Daniel, they do not do it willingly. They do it because the beast, the little horn, takes out three of them, conquers them probably in a military sense, and the other seven just have enough sense to say, okay, stop, and they give them the power. Meaning they don't want to give them the power, but God gave them power. You're to give the power to the beast. We don't want to. We'll fight the beast. Well, one of you will. Two of you will. Three of you will. The rest of you will say, okay, we'll just do it. Right, because that's what you've been appointed to do. Notice how God is using the people. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now that is talking about the Lord facing the beast. Now remember, when I had that little diagram up here, or the timeline, we had the 1,000 years, the 45 days, the 30 days. We still had the beast celebrating here at the end of 1,260. We still had nations being judged at the Great White Throne, not the Great White Throne judgment, at the sheep and goat judgment. But somewhere the beast is going to destroy this city. The beast is going to be destroyed by the Lord. I would put that destruction somewhere in here, because this is where we think the, or I'm going to suggest, the bowls are being poured out here. The beast will then be destroyed, but the beast will have already destroyed the woman. And that's what you see in this next verse, the city. Now, keep this in mind. The nations are godless. They're following the woman, the city of Babylon, which is godless, persecuting and shedding the blood of the saints. The beast is empowered by Satan to overcome and destroy the Lamb and the people of God. So these are all working against God. And so you think, you know, they're all unified. They're a unit. But they are not. Jesus even explained this, and you can miss this. When they accuse Jesus of being Satan or Beelzebub, when he is casting out demons, they say, you're using the power of Satan, the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, how can that be? He says, if I am driving out Satan by Satan's own power, then Satan's house is divided and it won't stand. But if I drive out the spirits by the finger of God, then indeed the kingdom of God has come upon you and you're going to have to deal with it. And both statements were true. He was driving out the evil spirit by the Spirit of God. And the kingdom of God was staring them in the face. Because he does ask them, how do your sons do it? Meaning the priestly sons, they also drove out spirits, but they used what is called exorcism, where you get a stronger spirit to drive out another spirit. This is a whole demonic activity, and that's what they're doing. And he says, if Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And thus we see behind the scenes in the vision of chapter 17 and 18, this is not a unified kingdom. The woman is using the nations to get richer, to get powerful. The beast has subdued 10 kings to get his power, but when he realizes the woman's got more influence over the nations than he's got over the nations, he's going to turn and destroy the woman. It's like, where is God in this fighting? The Lord is going to come back and destroy the beast, and then he's going to judge the nations, but the woman, the city of Babylon, Babylon the Great, he's going to leave that to the beast to take care of. The beast is going to do it, because this is filled with friction. If you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, then it lists right there in Galatians 5 the works of the flesh, which are enmity and envy and factions and divisions. It's like, well, this is surely not going to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, unity. It's going to have factions and divisions. It cannot stand. It's going to eat itself. That is the nature of evil. They can't come together. And you talk about political parties. If you are just bringing in a bunch of evil, false philosophies, it's going to destroy itself. It's going to eat itself. Well, here it is. Here's the ultimate end of evil, destroying itself. Verse 15 of chapter 17. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, that's the woman, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And they are what is appearing before the Lord at the sheep and goat judgment. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. The beast and the 10 kings, who are not the kings of the waters, they're the separate, they've pulled out and joined the beast, they will hate the woman, the prostitute, which is clearly the city of Babylon, or Babylon the Great. They will hate, the beast and the 10 horns saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin. The Lord does not bring Babylon the Great to ruin. So it is, we're not waiting again. You don't have to agree with this, but it does not say the Lord descends from heaven and destroys Babylon the Great. It says the beast will destroy the woman. The beast who will be destroyed at the second coming of the Lord. That's in Paul's writings. That's in Revelation. That's in Jesus' writings. The beast will be destroyed at the second coming of the Lord, but the beast himself will destroy this city. Probably because he wants to rule over the waters, and the woman has got too much influence because the nations are going to follow the woman and her adulteries because they're prospering. They're getting, the kings are protected by her, and the merchants and the people get rich. But that's coming up in chapter 18. For God has purchased, let me read it, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. So there's going to be, this is going to happen until God's words are fulfilled, Jesus returns. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So she's ruling over the kings of the earth. Ten kings have given their power to the beast. The woman is also riding the beast. And the beast has finally had enough of it and says, I'm going to take her out, so I will be over the nations themselves. But he's going to have to eliminate the woman. Now, that's the way chapter 17 ends. Now, it continues. After this, chapter 18, verse 1, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, and this is right out of Isaiah. Isaiah, we didn't look at any Isaiah verse, but Isaiah addresses Babylon's fall also, both in 538 and eventually in the future. This is what the voice shouted. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That's because the beast attacked her, destroyed her, left her naked, and burnt her with fire. That's what chapter 17 just said. And now the angel is coming down saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Just like Nineveh fell, just like Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon fell, just like Rome fell with the raid, influx of the raids, I'm talking about the Vandals, the Visigoths. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. The idea there is it was a great, glorious city, but when it falls, it's nothing but everything you don't want. No one's there. It's nothing. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. This is the waters. They've drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, and her adulteries are all the power she can give you. You buy this, you do this, you cooperate with this politically, financially. You yourself can gain this. And you see this all the time. If you will sell out to a certain system, you could gain power, wealth, standing in the world. Well, the nations saw what she had, and they said, we'll play along. So they're illogic. They're not thinking logically. They're drunk on the power she provides, and they are, in a sense, providing her with power. That's why she's called a prostitute. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Two groups right here will come up again, kings and merchants. Think kings, think political, think power-based. They became powerful. They committed adultery, and the kings gained power. If it be political power, military power, they are holding their own. The elite class of kings, the ruling class, were secure because they had the woman on their side, or they were on the side of the woman. But also the merchants, another elite group, those that are buying and selling, of the earth grew rich from her excess luxuries. In other words, if it's good, she wants it, she'll buy it, she'll make it, she'll ship it, and they will ship it. It's great, the luxury. So you've got the political class, you've got the wealthy class in the business, and they became powerful and wealthy because of her. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. In other words, this is the people of God, so that you do not share in two things. Do not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. In other words, do not go. If you stay there, you're going to get caught up in this this adultery wine of power, of luxury, of merchants. And also, when it's time for the judgment, you're going to participate in the plagues. So don't participate in the sins. Don't take part in the plagues. Come out of her. For her sins are piled up to heaven. That's exactly what we saw in Jeremiah, right? There's your word in the Greek. Glued together. Just stacked up, like you think stacking Legos. They're just piled up, sticking together. And God has remembered her crimes. So she has committed these sins. God remembers her sins. And now verse 6, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. She's got the cup, just like Nineveh had the cup and passed it around to the nations. That cup now was given to Babylon, and Babylon made the nations drink it. Eventually, God made Babylon drink the cup. She's got the cup, and she's passing the cup of all her luxuries, all of her adulteries, all of her intoxicating pleasures that she can give them, the wealth, the power, the military, whatever the nations want. And they're drunk on that. Now God says, now take it from her hand and make her drink a double portion, or the fullness of the cup. Make her drink it. And notice again, you get the impression, oh, God's making these announcements. God's going to like strike the woman at the second coming. Not so. God is going to strike the woman with who? The beast. We already read that. The beast is going to be the one who brings the judgment. There's nothing left of the woman for Jesus to destroy when he comes back, because the beast is going to do the work. Jesus is coming back to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist and the Antichrist. If I'm putting this together correctly, okay, you're free to go, wait, and ask a question or disagree or make us get a little closer to the truth. Nonetheless, mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. How much glory and luxury did she get? Okay, take that and just bring it over here and give her that much grief and misery. As luxurious as she lived, make her that miserable. That's God making his pronouncement. Now, this is what she thought. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Now, there are two groups thinking that. She, the woman, is looking down at her power base, all the nations, and everyone is in place. Everyone is connected like a spider web. No one dares betray her. I will never fall. No one dares betray me. I will never be a widow. My people will never suffer. And these people, the nations, are also looking up saying, I'm connected. I've got connections. I'm on the end. She is secure. I am with her. I will never fall. I will never be a widow. Nothing can happen to us. We have this thing tight. It's connected. They're confident. Now, this is not something we're waiting for someday in the future. People are going to be like this. This is the way it was in Nineveh. And that's why the prophets of the Jewish prophets rose up and says, okay, you think, but not so. This thing's going to collapse in on you, because you're sowing arrogance. You're sowing in such a way that you're sowing to an unreal source. It will collapse. Babylon tried to do it again. That's the whole book of Habakkuk is about that. This thing will collapse. They gave him five woes in chapter 2. It cannot stand because of these things. You do this, this is going to happen every time. You practice this, this is going to happen every time. We're talking 700 B.C. We're talking 600, 500, 400 B.C. Then comes Jerusalem, and then comes the Roman Empire. Then comes all the way through, the Middle Ages, and now we're in our time. This is happening in our time. There's someone out there saying, we're connected with this country and this people, and they've got these resources, and we're shipping this to these people, and we're connected here, and I've got some people, and it's like no one can break this system. And so in an attempt to try now, in that tight knit right there, someone's going to come up and say, we're going to redo this, and they're going to turn and try to destroy this, but in the sense of destroying it, it's all going to collapse in on themselves. Now here we go. Let's keep reading this. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Because you think this, that you cannot fall, this is how fast it's going to unravel. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. Those are the three things. Death, mourning, and famine. You say, I'm so connected, I will never fall. I sit like a queen. This is right out of the Old Testament talking about Nineveh or Babylon. I will never fall. I will never be a widow. Well, okay, because you are so well connected, so secure, watch this. One day, and it's gone. And again, that's exactly what happened in Belshazzar's day. As I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I'll never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her. This is right out of Ezekiel 28, talking about Tyre. Tyre would be another example of the Phoenician city. And the three things, death, mourning, and famine. Watch this. She will be consumed by fire. Now, what? A fire from heaven? Well, if you go back to 17, we just read that. Who's going to destroy her with fire? It says in chapter 17, verse 16, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, which is Babylon the Great, the city, the woman. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Anything that's of value, they will take it and burn her with fire. And over here in chapter 18, the judgment God gives her, you'll fall in one day. You'll be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. How mighty is the Lord God who's going to judge the woman? So mighty that he doesn't even have to send the fire. The beast will bring the fire. Her own counterpart, her own evil partner will do the work. God's not going to send a bolt. Now, God can send a bolt of lightning. Jesus is going to come down in glory and consume the Antichrist. But the woman, not even going to stand up on the throne. How great is God? We'll burn her with fire. The beast will do it for us. When the kings, now watch this. Now, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. There is your third identity. We've already had, you look at my pathetic drawing right up here. Just a bunch of scribbles. You've got the woman, who is the city of Babylon. You've got the beast, who is the Antichrist in his kingdom, which is made up of these ten kings that have joined him. And then you've got the nations, the waters. These are all the other kings. So the woman is the city of Babylon, who has intoxicated the kings and the merchants of the nations. And there's this tight web that no one can defeat. There'll never be a widow. But the beast hates the prostitute because she's got the power and the influence, apparently. And to get that last piece of the pie, he's got to destroy her. Just like the people today, if there are people today actively behind the scenes trying to destroy the United States of America so that they can have their piece of the pie, what they're going to find out is when they destroy this, there's nothing left. It's going to But the beast is going to destroy the woman because he wants that. And that is going to be destroyed. And now here's your third identity. When the beast burns her with fire, leaves her naked, takes everything she's got, the nations are standing there who were tightly connected to her. Here they are. Verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery, these nations right here, the waters that she sits on, it's like, oh my gosh, they realize in 1 hour, it's over. All the kings, the power the kings had, it's gone. We are connected to, oh my gosh, I need a backup plan. All the merchants who had all their money invested and they had business coming in, they had trade going out, there's nowhere to ship it. It's gone. And the beast now is in total control. They will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off. They don't want any piece of that. And cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come. We didn't think we'd ever fall. And now this is not the second coming. This is the beast doing it himself. Now again, that you could correct me on that if you know, I'm just reading the way I'm seeing it here. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes. Now here we go. We're going to get a big list of all the stuff they're selling. You want a list of all the things they're selling? I think it's like there's 29 things listed here. 14 of them are also listed in Ezekiel 14 about Tyre. But these nations, now do notice right here, this can't be during the the bowls being poured out where there's just things are just being destroyed. This can't be after the second coming because these nations are standing around watching the burning and they're mourning. If the Lord has come back and is, you know, thrashing people and piling up dead bodies, you're not watching the city burn thinking, wow, what are we going to do now? Because you're all dying. It's all over. It's like you're not wondering what are we going to do tomorrow for business. So this has to be somewhere, you know, before, you know, the 1,260 days is over. I'm just speculating, just throwing it out there, where these merchants are like, whoa, what's our backup plan? Because the woman is gone, the city of Babylon is gone, but the beast now has taken over. And now they're going to have to realize, what are we going to do with the beast? Now, this may be somewhere here where he brings the mark in, everybody gets on my side. I don't know where this fall takes place, because we've already gone through all the chronological. Now John is being taken behind the scenes and showing, here's what's going on in the spiritual realm. So this event, it happens in an hour, but I doubt it happens in the final hour. Otherwise, it's overkill. I mean, Jesus is ending it. The beast is burning the city while Jesus is killing the beast. It's like, who cares what the beast is doing? He's gone. So this has to be a preparation, I would think. Because no one buys their cargo anymore. Verse 12. Now we're going to get a big list. And it's interesting, and again, it's just how much luxury they had. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. These are things that are being shipped in and shipped out, being manufactured, transported. Fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat. Now, just stop just for a moment. Do remember, we are in the 70th week. We are in the last 7 years. And if you go back on the first 3.5 years of the 7 years, and we open up the seals, they were talking about there's no food, there's famine, there's a third of the people die, a fourth of the people die. But then it says, you know, for a day's wage, you get a bag of wheat or barley, but don't damage the oil or wine. That, as I said, indicated there was a very clear elite and poverty class. There's going to be a huge division, because don't damage the oil or wine, but meanwhile, everyone else is working all day just for their meal, just so you can eat to stay alive to go back to work the next day. It's not our lifestyle now. That's in the first 3.5 years. Plus, there's people being slaughtered and killed, eliminated. But now we're in the second half. Clearly, I would think in the second half, some would even suggest the final hour, the final moments. And look at what they're trading. I mean, look what they're trading. It's like, does this sound like a people who's just gone through the opening of the seven seals and death is everywhere? It's like they're like cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, every sort of citron wood, articles of every kind of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, of wine and olive oil. And that's the thing that trips you out. Wait a minute, wine and olive oil? I read about that in the seals when it says do not damage it. Right, don't damage it. We're not shipping that. We're just giving them barley and wheat for a day's wage. Yeah, don't ship this there. These people work for us. Now, back here, in this system, the world system, Babylon the Great, they've got it working out. So they're the people they control, the kings and the merchants. Now we'll ship oil and wine and everything else. But there's also this group of people that's getting nothing but a meal for a day's wage or for a day's work. It would, because we're in the same book. You've got to balance those out somewhere. And it goes on after saying olive oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, automobiles. And then this, watch this, and bodies and souls of men. There you have slaves. They're selling, marketing, shipping bodies and souls of men. And it's what it means, bodies and souls of men. And so, if they're selling the bodies, maybe the bodies would be manual labor that's running all these things. the souls would actually be the person themselves that they're selling into slavery. So either way, I think you're staring at this being a, there's slavery in this right here. And they're not like underground, hidden somewhere. No, oh, no, there's no slavery. It's like, no. We are marketing right here. We got the wood, we got the cinnamon, and we got the slaves right here, and they're being marketed. I'm reading the text. Verse 14, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. This is what the merchants are saying to her as they watch her burn from far away. They don't want to get too close. It's like they're trying to figure out their backup plan. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. Those merchants, these guys right here, who made the money from buying and selling the things from her, will stand off in torment. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, it's over. It's like you can't get anything shipped into the country. It's like everything's just out there on cargo ships. No, you can't get anything. When Hy-Vee's empty, it's done. That's the feeling they would get at this point. I'm not saying that's not where we're at, but you can kind of see how that would be in effect. It's like all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. It's like, uh-oh, all the things I had planned, it doesn't work like that anymore. It does not function like that anymore. And again, I think we're in the final days of this second half of the year, or second half of the 70th week. They will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe, O great city. And that O great city is the woman on the beast or the prostitute, Babylon the Great. Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In 1 hour, I mean, it's like three times it said that. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship and sailors. So the sea captains would be those that were driving or controlling the ships. The travelers would possibly be passengers on the ships. The sailors would be those manning the ship. That's one way of looking at that. But the sea captains, the travelers, and the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea. And all who earn their living from the sea, it's easy to imagine now, anyone who's waiting for the cargo to get, to find port and be unloaded and shipped to Walmart or wherever, those are also people making their living off the sea. Many people are not making a living because we can't get the products in our store. So the people that make a living off the sea could be people that are just in the sea, including fishermen. But it could also include anyone who's connected to this trade business. And I think that's what would include. Whoa, great city, glitters. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain, all those who travel by sea, then the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? This was greater than Nineveh, of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, of Rome. They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. So these saints and prophets are already in heaven. So rejoice, you who are in heaven, because there's been people wanting judgment on this woman, including those under the altar, those that have suffered in her city that have died as witnesses. They're in heaven, and now it says, oh, you in heaven have been waiting for this, and they have been waiting for this in heaven under the altar. They said, how much longer must we wait? A little longer. And now there's rejoicing. In fact, that rejoicing begins in chapter 19. There's now shouting in heaven as the merchants are mourning, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now we turn to heaven and go, hey, you all been waiting for the fall of Babylon? This is it. This is the day. Well, that's not very Christ-like. It's absolutely Christ-like. They were Christless. They were godless. They killed Christ's people. They denied Christ. They wanted their own reality, their own world. And now Christ has allowed them to eat themselves, to burn themselves, destroy themselves. And heaven is saying, this is what we've been waiting for this since the beginning. So, yeah, this is Christ-like, to rejoice with this event. Now, again, some churches and Christians can't understand that. Right, I understand, because you don't know the Bible. You don't know, you're not even probably Christian. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel, watch this, remember Jeremiah and Baruch's brother, Sariah? Read it, tie it to a rock, and throw it in the Euphrates. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found. Just like that splash of a millstone and how fast it sank to the bottom, that's how fast Babylon is going down, and that's the odds of it ever coming back. Just like that millstone is never going to come back up. Never to be found again. Now, here's all the things they're going to be missing. It's going to go sudden silence. The music of the harpist and the musicians, or I'd like to say the music of the guitarists and the rock bands. Again, not necessarily taking a cheap shot at rock bands, but, you know, makes it more sense. Flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine on you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world. Okay, so all those things are, there's no more music, there's no more work, there's no more sounds, there's no more light, there's no more voices. It's all gone. Your merchants were the world's great men. Okay, merchants, great, because they had wealth. And by your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. Again, that magic spell may not be directly referring to magic and the occult as much as it is the deception she was using on the nations of, you know, you give me this, I'll pay for this. And then she just kept getting rich while making these people rich. So they were deceived by making her rich. They were getting rich, and they're fine with that. It was like magic. It was like deception. That can be what it refers to. By your magic spell, all nations were led astray. In her were found the blood of prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on the earth. So just like the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, we see blood throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, blood that was shed wrongly, innocent blood being shed, the blood of the martyrs under the altar in heaven crying out for justice, vengeance. That is what? It's like the blood that was shed on the earth by this woman is now being paid back. It's going to be paid. You'll wonder about innocent blood shed in our country that's crying out for justice or vengeance. It's like we have not seen it yet. The day is coming. And what's going to be, is God going to send a bolt of lightning? I mean, not everybody gets the Sodom and Gomorrah treatment. Most nations go down with some kind of internal fighting and destruction from within. And that is right there, the end of chapter 18. Now notice how this ends. Verse 19, or chapter 19. After this, I heard the sound like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. Because he just got done saying, you in heaven rejoice. Now, so wait, let's go look at heaven a little bit. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, that's Babylon the Great, the city, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, and that would be her trade and her power. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. If she kills somebody, that they're being paid back. And again they shouted, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down and worship God who was seated on the throne. They say, amen, hallelujah. That would be a great song. I think you're going to have a worship song in church with some little band. Used to be singing about the judgment of the great prostitute. Hallelujah, the smoke of her goes up forever and ever. Let's just worship God here and sing about celebrating the destruction and burning and eating of the flesh of the city of Babylon by the beast. Hallelujah. It's like, yeah, let's sing that one more time and nonetheless. All right, that is chapter 18. Yeah, let's sing it with feeling. Let's sing it like you mean it. So, all right, I'm going to pray, and we'll pick this up next week. And again, if you have questions or corrections, that's obviously needed. You just can't read through an entire chapter like that and just spout off for an hour and just nail everything perfect. There's going to be some things that need to be tweaked, if I can say tweaked. Father, do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we might embrace your truth, that we may understand your truth, that you would lead us into the truth that you've presented here in these scriptures. And Father, we ask that we would be among those who rejoice with your judgments, with your salvation, with your truth, and we would live a life today, not in the great city of Babylon, but outside, living in the wilderness, doing the things you've called us to do at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.